I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to take just a few minutes this morning to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 3 is what we're going to take as our text this morning, and then we're going to be looking around at some other verses, and so you want to keep your Bible handy. I'm going to do my best to keep my Bible open because it's trying to blow closed at the moment. But to Hebrews chapter 12, so we're going to take verse 3 as our text, but we want to back up to verses 1 and 2 to get the context. And this morning, I want you just to take a few minutes with me to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now notice verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." As we look around the world this morning and think about all that is going on in our country, indeed around the world, we see, of course, coronavirus and all that goes along with that. We see this morning race riots taking place in many of the major cities of our country. We see police brutality being spoken out against. We see hatred and animosity between groups of people. We see churches shut down in several states and folks not being able to assemble together with the house of God, with the people of God. We see an economy that is getting worse and worse by the day as all of these things weigh upon the economic system in our country, and on we could go. And if you bring up the news, chances are that's what you're going to see. You're going to see a lot of bad news, a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. In fact, our world is troubled right now. Our country is troubled right now. And these things are dominating many people's minds. It's possible that this morning, in addition to these things, you have some personal difficulties that you've been struggling with, some trials, some burdens that you're bearing that weigh you down and could be consuming your thoughts this morning. Could be that you've got some difficulties that you're carrying with you. Sometimes, many times, those are difficulties that no one around you even knows about, and you're bearing those. And it could be this morning that you could be tempted to be discouraged. The believers here in the book of Hebrews were in danger of being discouraged. They were facing tremendous persecution, and in their own experience, they were in danger of being engulfed by the troubles that they were facing. In addition to the severe trials of persecution, there were false brethren who were turning away from Christ and no longer walking according to the faith. And one of the reasons that the book of Hebrews was written, I believe, by the Apostle Paul as the human author, and certainly by the Holy Spirit of God and preserved for us today, was to encourage the true believers to be faithful, to encourage them to put their eyes on Jesus Christ. Some have said that the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. It starts in chapter 1 speaking about the fact that Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice who is given for our sins. And then that theme is developed all through the book of Hebrews, culminating in chapter 9 and 10, speaking about why the Old Testament sacrificial system was insufficient to save anyone from their sins, and yet all of that pictured the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the redemption that is available in Him. Of course, in chapter 11, it speaks about those who walked by faith through previous generations, who looked to the promise of God and found that God was faithful. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 12, where we're encouraged in our Christian race to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we come then to verse number 3, which in my opinion is a pinnacle or an action point of the whole book. Really, I think Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is a focal point. It's a pinnacle. And the whole focus is look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Because the point is this morning that we can get our eyes on a lot of other things. We can get our eyes on the circumstances, on the troubles, on the difficulties. But brethren, if you know Jesus, you've got something else to consider. You've got something that is wholly more encouraging and to that which is more helpful to dwell upon. And sad to say that the people of God sometimes forget about Jesus while we get focused on the pressures, the trials, the difficulties of this life. And so the author of Hebrews says in verse number 3, consider Him. The word consider means to contemplate or to ponder. It means to think about, to meditate upon. It's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. And this morning, I want to encourage you with me to consider Him. I want you to think about Jesus and all that He means to us. And certainly when the author of the book of Hebrews says, consider Him, he wants us to dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to think about Him. He wants us to meditate on His great person, on His incredible work in our place. He wants us to rejoice in all that has been provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to take just 5 thoughts about Jesus that we want to consider together, which I hope will be an encouragement and a challenge to you this morning. I hope that you'll walk away from here this morning, from this service, with some things to think about, maybe some things that you've not thought about in a while, maybe some things that you've let slip, maybe some things that you've not considered, but you know you ought to, and I hope that you'll be encouraged and helped as you consider Him. I want you to consider, first of all, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And think with me about the fact that God became flesh. John, chapter 1, of course, is introducing to us the truth of the incarnation. And in John, chapter 1, we're told that Jesus, who is the Word, was from the beginning. He was the one who created all that is. And we come then to verse number 14, and the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want you to think for a moment about the great miracle of the incarnation. I thought this, God became flesh. Why? Why would God become flesh? Why would He stoop to dwell amongst us? I mean, look at this world. Look at all that is going on. Look at all the sin and the hatred and the animosity. Do you think it was any different 2,000 years ago when the Son of God came into this world and He became flesh? You think He stepped from His heavenly throne and He came to this earthly place, and He became one of us. The Word became flesh. Not only did He become flesh, but He dwelt among us. The Bible says that when He dwelt among us, He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine that God became flesh and experienced life like you experience it? Yes, without sin, but the same afflictions, the same troubles, the same pain, the same suffering and difficulty that you encounter in your life, the God of heaven came to this earth and experienced that for you. When I think about the incarnation, when I think about the fact that God became flesh, it strikes me with a sense of wonder that God would care about us so much to come and identify with us, experience what we experience. And of course, we understand that all of that was for a purpose. It was for the purpose of redemption, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But think about the fact of His incarnation and remember this morning that He came for you and He came for me. He didn't have to come, but He came. And He did so because of His great love. What an astounding thought that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What an incredible thought that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I praise God for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your mind dwell upon that for a moment, the fact that God became flesh. Consider His incarnation. But then, the purpose of His incarnation was His substitution. And I want you to consider with me for just a couple of minutes this morning the substitution, the fact that Jesus Christ took your place. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This one who is full of grace and truth, this one who was the express image of the Father, though He was a man, He was also fully God. He came, and He came for a purpose. And the Bible says that the purpose of His incarnation was fully realized when He went to the cross. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 18, the Bible speaks about the purpose of His incarnation, the fact that He took our place. The Bible says there in verse number 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And think with me for just a moment about His substitution, the just suffering for the unjust. When we think about the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death. What you and I have earned through our law breaking, through our rebellion against a holy God, we have earned death. We have earned separation from God. It would be just if God cast us out into outer darkness and we were separated from Him for all of eternity. That's exactly what we deserve, and that's exactly what we owe for our sins. That's the debt. If you get what you deserve, you would be separated from God, never to see His face, never to be in fellowship with Him, and to pay for your sins for all of eternity in the fires of hell. That's what you deserve. If you don't like that this morning, if you recoil against that, then my friend, you need to go back and take a look again at the holy law of God. You need to take a deeper look at your heart, which is full of sin. See, people try to tell us, man is basically good, he's not all that bad. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I know what my heart is like. I know what I'm capable of. This morning, I'm unjust. I'm far from God. I'm estranged from Him in my own flesh. If it were not for Christ, I would have no hope of being reconciled to God. But the Bible says Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The sins that He suffered for were not His own sins. He had done no sin. He had never once broken the holy law which He Himself wrote. He lived a sinless, holy, and blameless life. The sins that Christ suffered for as He hung on the cross, there as He was suspended between earth and heaven and was forsaken by God the Father, we know that the sins He suffered for were not His own sins, but they were your sins and mine. He took our sins upon Himself so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The one who is just and righteous died in the place of those who were unjust. And when it says He suffered for our sins, it takes in not only the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross, which physical suffering was immense, which was incredible. But it was not just the physical suffering which Jesus faced. It was the spiritual suffering, the emotional pain of the separation between God the Son and God the Father, the separation that came because of your sins and mine. He took the burden of our sins upon Himself. Isaiah chapter 53 describes it so eloquently. We could turn over there and see how our stripes were laid upon Him. He took upon Himself the chastisement of our peace. God the Father bruised him because of your sins and mine. He suffered in our place. He was our substitute. And the whole reason in verse 18 is spelled out. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he, the holy, sinless Son of God, who took upon himself the repugnant, filthy, disgusting sins of mankind, might take us from our place of condemnation and reproach and bring us into the very presence of God the Father, so that we might be right with God. This morning, I want you to consider with me the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He was put to death in the flesh so that we could live. He was quickened in the Spirit so that we might experience the resurrection. He was punished so that we might be set free. He took our death so that we could have eternal life. What a marvelous thought this morning. And if you think about it this morning, and the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, what can separate us from the love of God? Is there anything that could cause condemnation to reign in our hearts when we know that we have experienced the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ? When we realize that by faith we have appropriated what Christ has done on the cross, and we've been set free from the just penalty of our sins because Jesus took it all. What more do we need this morning to cause us to rejoice than to understand that our sins are gone? They're behind the back of God. He'll remember them no more. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because Jesus took our place. And so this morning, would you consider with me his incarnation? And would you consider his substitution? But would you also consider with me this morning his resurrection? And I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as you're turning there, I'll remind you that the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and that great treatise on the resurrection spoke about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection that we look forward to. And he said that were it not for the resurrection, we would of all men be most miserable. We would have no hope. We would have nothing to look forward to if it were not for the fact that the resurrection is true. But of course, Paul believed in the resurrection. He wanted us to believe in the resurrection. And the reason that we can believe in the resurrection is because Jesus lives. This morning, we do not serve a Savior who is dead and gone. We serve a Savior who is alive, who is powerful. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now consider the phrases in verse 3 and 4. Of course, verse 3 speaks about his incarnation, the fact that Jesus became flesh, the Son of God, became a man, and he was born as one of the seed of David. That's very important to those promises that are found in the Old Testament. And in verse 4, there's a declaration that is made about Jesus Christ, and that is that he is the Son of God. That declaration is a declaration that is made with power. It is made with authority. It is made with incredible attention-getting, explosive power. We ought to turn our attention to the fact that he is the Son of God. And the reason is this, because of the resurrection. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This morning we can rejoice. And in verity, in fact, we could gather here this morning to celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Amen. You know, on Easter Sunday, a few weeks ago, we were all sequestered to our homes and we had a live stream service. But we could just as easily say, this is Easter Sunday. Rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior. He's alive. He's just as alive today as he was on Easter Sunday. He's just as alive today as he was that Sunday morning that he came out of the grave. When the women and Peter and John came looking for him at the tomb, and they found not the body of Jesus Christ, but the grave clothes. And I love this. Wrapped up, and the napkin that was over his face was folded. But he wasn't there. The angel said, he's not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. This morning we serve a risen Savior. We serve a Lord who is alive. He has proven himself triumphant and victorious over sin and death and hell because he raised from the grave by the power of the Spirit of God. This morning we serve a Savior who is alive. So many people who call themselves Christians seem to regard that their Savior is dead, but my Savior is alive. His power is effective to save even today. He's proven that by the fact that he rose from the dead and that he is yet living. Do you know that as this risen Savior, he is yet interceding? He has a ministry today that he is engaged in, and that ministry benefits you and me because he is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Because he is alive, and because he is making intercession for us in the presence of God the Father, we have the opportunity to come before the presence of God and bring our petitions and our concerns to him. This morning we serve a Savior who's alive, and we of all people ought to rejoice. Christians ought not to have a long face. Hey, listen, you may have some troubles. You may have some difficulties in your life. You may have some trials. No doubt there's some burdens that you're bearing. But understand this morning that Jesus is greater than your burdens. Jesus is greater than the troubles of this sin-cursed world. As we look around and we see the world that is groaning and travailing together and crying out for the redemption, we're reminded that one day this world will experience that redemption. Well, one day Jesus is going to come and make everything right, and that's because he's alive. This is the promise of his coming. When the disciples stood there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus spoke to them in Acts chapter 1, and he told them that he was going to give them power to be witnesses unto him, and they were to go to the uttermost parts of the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then the Bible says that Jesus ascended up into heaven in their sight, and they watched. And they looked. And he was gone. And then an angel came and appeared to those disciples and said, why are you standing here gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus, the same one who went up into the heavens in your sight, he's coming back again. He's alive. Brethren, we serve a risen Savior. Consider his incarnation. Consider his substitution. Consider his resurrection. But also this morning with me, consider his exaltation. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And the Apostle John, who was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, paints for us a scene which is yet future in the heavenly places. I personally believe Revelation chapter 5 is describing a scene that you and I, if we are in Christ, one day will experience. I believe that we'll be a part of this crowd that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 5 that gathers around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in prophecy what is spoken of concerning the one who sits upon the throne in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12. Let's back up and read verse 11 with it. The Bible says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And that means a lot. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Think about the exaltation of our great Savior as he sits upon his throne and he receives the glory and the honor that he is worthy of. Listen, when he came to this world, the Bible says, his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't worship him. They didn't give him the honor and the praise that he was worthy of. But the Bible says that now that he suffered in our place, now that he has raised from the dead, now that he's ascended back to the Father, the Bible says that God the Father has given him a name which is above every name. And what is that name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's got a precious name, and his name is Jesus. His name is not Allah. His name is not Muhammad. His name is not Krishna. His name is Jesus. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. In him is salvation, and in him alone. Can I say to you this morning that he is exalted, and he is justly exalted. He deserves the exaltation that he is receiving even now and that he will receive in eternity. And one day when we stand in his presence, we'll be able to do nothing but fall at his feet and cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." By the way, he's worthy of that exaltation today. You ought to exalt and worship and honor him, but he'll be worshiped for all of eternity. And I want you to consider today that Jesus is not one of many saviors. He's not one of many gods that people could possibly come by. He's the only one. He is exclusive. He is the straight gate and the narrow way. Oh, brethren, let us give him the honor and the glory and the praise that he's worthy of. If we could just say to the whole world this morning, Jesus is worthy of your worship. Jesus is worthy of your praise and your honor. Give him that which he is worthy of, which he deserves. And so this morning, consider with me the exaltation of our Savior. And praise God, he's an exalted Savior. We serve a risen Savior and we serve a worthy Savior. He's worthy of our praise this morning. May we as the people of God be known as those who give great honor and glory and power. I hope that you'll not wait until the day when you are compelled to bow your knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. But give him that praise that he's worthy of voluntarily today. What a Savior. Consider his incarnation. Consider his substitution. Consider his resurrection. Consider his exaltation. But fifth of all, this morning with me, consider his expectation. And turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Consider his expectation. We're living right now in an interesting season. We're living in a time that the Bible calls the last days. I know there are many who are skeptical of the fact that we're in the last days. I know there's many people who are confident that the world is getting better and better and that man and his ingenuity is going to preserve this world that we live in, and everything's going to be wonderful because of all the incredible ingenuity of man. Well, incidents like those taking place this weekend around our country would cause you to question that conclusion. Would cause you to understand that man has a deep problem. Man needs a redeemer. This world needs a deliverer. And I'm thankful this morning that we have a deliverer who's not only alive, but we have a deliverer who has promised to come back. He's returning. He's going to come to see us, and he's going to take his children out of this place before unleashing 7 years of awful tribulation, the wrath of God, which will be poured out upon this earth because of man's rejection of the redemption that has been freely offered to them. It'll also be known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It'll be a time when God will restore the nation of Israel to himself and to fellowship with him when those of the nation of Israel, many of them, will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior that they should have turned to long before. God will restore the nation of Israel at the conclusion of that 7 years of tribulation. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to return in himself, bodily form. He's going to come back to this earth. He's going to be riding a white stallion. The people of God are going to be coming with him, and he's going to set up his earthly reign here in this place, in the city of Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David. And we can rejoice in the fact that one day our God, our King, is going to set everything right. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords, and he's promised to come back. Titus chapter 2 says this in verse number 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, as the people of God, we're looking for something. I'm not looking for a one world order. I'm not looking for what this world can do to fix everything. I'm not looking for some earthly leader that's going to make everything right. I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to know that as God's people, we have a wonderful expectation which has been assured to us by the very words of Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that ye may be with me. What a glorious promise it is to know that he's coming again. That we have a place reserved in heaven, reserved for me with him because of his great promise. This morning we have a Savior. We're not looking for a better world. We're looking for a different world. We're looking for a Savior. We're looking for the one who is coming back to claim his people for himself. This morning, consider the expectation that God has given to us, the fact that Jesus is returning. And you say, what would be the result of that? Well, you would purify yourself. That's what Titus chapter 2 says. You would live a holy life because you would expect Jesus is coming again. Jesus is going to appear and we're going to see him. And we need to prepare ourselves. Now, there's many things we don't know about his appearing. The Bible doesn't tell us all the details, but it tells us this. When we see him, we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Praise God for that expectation. Consider him. Would you turn back to our text where we started this morning in Hebrews chapter 12? The author of Hebrews says in verse number 3, consider him. We've considered him this morning. We have a great Savior to think about. By the way, there's much more that we could think about concerning him this morning. For the sake of time, we've chosen just 5 aspects of his divine person to marvel in and to rejoice in and to consider this morning. But maybe as you go to your homes in a little bit, you'll think of some other things and it'll cause you to rejoice. And I'll tell you, sometimes you just get thinking about Jesus and all you can do is say, thank you, Lord. Consider him. But the reason we need to consider him is because in verse number 3, he's the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm telling you, brethren, if you look at the wrong thing, if you get your focus in the wrong place, if you start considering all the things around you instead of the one who sits on the throne, if you get your eyes off on your failure instead of his victory, if you get your eyes off on the circumstances of life rather than the promises of eternity, if you get your eyes off on the destruction of the world that is around you rather than the abiding life that is found in Christ, you're going to be wearied and faint in your mind. You're going to be tempted to throw in the towel. You're going to be discouraged and trodden down. And God knows that as his people, we need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. As you're running your race, make sure that you're looking unto Jesus. As you're answering the question, why am I doing the things that I'm doing, make sure that you're looking unto Jesus. As you're engaged in the battle against our adversary, the devil, who is the one responsible for bringing all of this destruction and harm and hatred into this world, as you're engaged in that battle, remember that battle is worthwhile because we have one who has won the victory. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be wearied and faint in your minds. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. The end is in sight. Our Savior has run the race before us, and He's beckoning us from His glorified, exalted place. And He's saying to us, hold on. Hey, listen, He'll give you the strength that you need. There's no need to be wearied and faint in your minds. Our Savior has promised us the victory. He's promised us that we can be overcomers. What a glorious promise this is. And this promise is all attached to Him. And this morning, I want to urge you to consider Him. Now, many of you who are here this morning are saved. And you can rejoice in all that Jesus has done for you. But some of you have never come by faith. You've never appropriated the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ in your place. Can I plead with you this morning to consider Him? To consider Christ who died in your place, who paid the awful penalty of your sin, and says to you, repent and believe the good news, believe the gospel. As you consider Christ and all that He promises and all that He's done, wouldn't you this morning not only consider Him, but wouldn't you come to Him? Because He's the one that says, come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. There's rest in Christ. If you'll come to Him, if you'll cling to the cross, if you'll take the promise of God and take Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, you'll find He's a promise keeper. He's going to keep the promises that He's made, and you'll find that He's a Savior and a Lord that is worthy of your allegiance. This morning, would you consider Him?